Hallelujah. Lesson today is entitled, Demons in Christians? Yes, more than we thought. Now, it's important that we believe in deliverance, but it's even more important that we be getting delivered. Now, there are people who believe in being born again, but they're not born again. Why? Well, there are many reasons. A few of them include fear of commitment. They're afraid of making that commitment. They're afraid of what it will cost them. Or they don't think they are willing to give up sin. Or they're deceived and they believe God doesn't want them to be saved, that he's predestined them to hell because they have a false doctrine that they grew up with. Or they gave it a whirl and it didn't work because that's not the way it works. Now, there are people who believe in the doctrine of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, but they've never received it and they stopped seeking it years ago. There are thousands of people in Pentecostal churches around the country in that condition. Why? Because they tried to seek it for a while, but they never learned how to open up and yield their spirit and their tongue, and they grew discouraged, and a demon of rationale came in and convinced them that God didn't want to give them the Holy Spirit, or that they had it, but God gave them some other sign instead beside tongues. Or maybe they had a bad experience with somebody praying for them, and so they stopped seeking. Now, there are people in our assembly who still do not believe that a Christian can have a demon dwelling in him, necessitating that it be cast out. But there's a larger category, I believe, of others who do acknowledge this doctrine, but they're not getting delivered. Or they're not getting delivered consistently. Or they were getting delivered, but they stopped. Now, if you believe in deliverance, but you're not getting delivered, I'm not here to castigate you, but I'm here to admonish you that for all practical purposes, you might as well not believe in deliverance. The net effect is the same. The demons stay. The devil is not very worried if a person believes in deliverance as long as the person keeps the demons. He's not worried, just like he's not worried if a person believes in the gospel mentally but is not born again. That's no threat to his kingdom. Now, this is not primarily a message for people who still have a hard time accepting the doctrine of deliverance from demons in Christians. I know that the great majority of you have no trouble with that. But I do want to say a few things first to those in this group. And others can add these points to your bag of proofs that you already have, and it'll strengthen you in this truth. Now consider this. There are spirits of sickness, infirmity, and disease. Do you believe that? That's a scriptural doctrine. And Jesus dealt with these things as spirits. Now in Mark 9:25 it says, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. So there you have a deaf and dumb spirit. In Matthew 9:32-33, as they went out, behold, they brought unto him a dumb man possessed with a demon. The Greek says demonized. And when the demon was cast out, the dumb spake. And the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never so seen in Israel. So here you have a dumb spirit. Matthew 12:22, there was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, that is, one demonized, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. So here you have a blind and dumb spirit. Luke 13:11, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. So there you have a spirit of crippling infirmity. Now, let's have a hypothetical example here. You have a blind man, and he's blind because he has a demon of blindness. Now, I know the rationale would come up, are you saying then that all blindness is demonic? No, I'm not saying that. Of course, a person can be in an accident, they can go blind. It's not necessarily a demon of blindness that caused that, although it could be a demon of blindness that even caused that to happen, you see. But this man has a demon of blindness. He's blind because there's a demon of blindness. That is scriptural. That is possible. Now, he gets saved at the altar of a Baptist church. He's still blind after he gets up from that altar. Now, you know that happens. You know that happens with many other diseases, too, all the time. And you know that there are demons involved in many of these cases. So he's still blind. Does he still have the demon? Of course. In Jesus' day, when the demon went, the sickness went. Remember, I just read you Matthew 9:33, and when the demon was cast out, the dumb spake. That's what happens when the demon of infirmity leaves. The infirmity leaves. This man still has the infirmity. He still has the demon, even though he's saved. Now, if he's, and that's what makes him blind, the demon of blindness. So you have a born-again Christian with a demon. And you can't say, But the scripture says his body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, so a demon can't be in there because his body isn't the temple of the Holy Ghost. He hasn't received the Holy Ghost yet. How can his body be the temple of the Holy Ghost? See, he's a Baptist. He hasn't received it yet. Now, this Baptist man goes to a Pentecostal church, and he becomes convinced, and he receives the Holy Ghost, and he speaks in tongues. He's still blind. Has the demon left? No. Remember, when the demon goes, the sickness goes. That's why Jesus cast out the demon of sickness. So you have a spirit-filled Christian with a demon. God's spirit will dwell in a Christian's body when sin and rebellion is there. So it will dwell in a Christian's body if a demon is there. He loves you that much that he's willing to dwell in your body even if there's a demon there. Now, allegation. The only sicknesses in the Gospels that were demon-caused are those where it specifically says that Jesus cast out a demon. True or false? False. How did Jesus deal with a woman with a spirit of infirmity bowed over for 18 years? In Luke 13, 12 and 13, it says, "And when Jesus saw her, he called and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God." No mention of a demon. He didn't address a demon. It doesn't say he cast out a demon, but it says it was a spirit of infirmity, and he healed her. There was a demon involved, even though he didn't say anything about it. Now, you know that Christians don't just carry sicknesses across the bloodline into their new life. They carry sins with them as well. Suppose a person has a spirit of obsession to pornography in the old life. Now he gets saved. Then he's spirit-filled. But that thing still has a hold on him, and at times he even sneaks out and buys one of those magazines. Years after he's saved, there are cases like that. Has the spirit of pornography left him? No. That same spirit is manifesting through him. Demonic sin continues after people are saved, just like demonic disease does. This idea that all demons vacate a person's body when they're saved or filled with the Holy Spirit is nowhere to be found in the Bible. If all demons were cast out at salvation or baptism in the Holy Spirit, God wouldn't commission us to cast out demons. He would just commission us to get people saved, and that would automatically take care of the demons. There would be no place for the ministry of casting out demons. Now, Christ's blood cleanses us legally, while God is investing us with power and truth to experientially expel the demons from us. Demons don't automatically leave because of the legal blood of Christ. They remain on experiential grounds. They're not there because of the blood of Christ. They're there on experiential grounds. Until God's truth and power is exercised in that area of your life, the demon will remain. In one case, the deliverance leader said, "What grounds do you have to remain?" And the demon replied, "He believes the lie." See, he's legally saved, but he has not yet applied the provisions of that to this area of his life, so the demon has a right to remain. Now, if Christians can't have demons, then why is the discernment of spirits a gift to the body of Christ? Why would that be? Well, to use in evangelizing unbelievers. Oh, no, my friend, that is not true. Now, I grant the discernment of spirits will sometimes operate on an unsaved person, so demons can be cast out of him, so he'll give his heart to Christ. I know that happens. Just like God will sometimes take healing outside the bounds of the covenant out of his great mercy for that soul. But the gifts and ministries are for the church. They're to build up the body. Even the ministry of evangelism is for the body. It's to build up the body. In 1 Corinthians 12, verses 8 to 10, God enumerates 9 gifts of the Spirit, and they're for the church. And in verse 7, he says concerning these 9 gifts, which include discernment of spirits, that the manifestation of the Spirit, that is, these gifts, is given to each one for the common good, New American Standard Translation. It's for the common good. The common good of what? The world community? No, the body of Christ. That's what the whole chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians is about, the body of Christ. Discernment of spirits is for the common good of the body of Christ. It's to discern spirits that are in the body of Christ. And verse 21 says, "And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you." The principle here is that all the members and gifts and ministries are necessary to the church. Paradoxically, those who reject the idea that Christians can have demons are saying to those members of the body who have the discernment of spirits, "I have no need of thee." That's what they're saying. "I don't have demons, so I don't have any need for that gift. I have no need of you." Now, why would a Christian need demons discerned if Christians can't have demons? It's obvious that Christians can have demons. Now, if those who believe in this deliverance move are wrong, then why are they the only ones casting out demons with any degree of frequency in the entire earth? Why isn't that being done in the average fundamental church? Jesus cast out demons all the time. Yet today, you ask a Presbyterian minister, and he says, oh yes, we dealt with a woman like that back in 1955 in St. Louis. Or else you hear, yes, our Methodist missionaries encountered a demon-possessed witch doctor in Nigeria in 1973. But Jesus said in Mark 16, go into all the world, which includes the United States, and preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow them that believe the gospel. Number one, they shall cast out demons. That's what believers in the gospel do. That's what believers are like. They cast out demons. Now, in most Christian circles, demon possession is thought of as a 1 in 10,000 occurrence that is seen once every several years. But then that brings up a troubling question when you read the Gospels, and that is, why so much demon deliverance through Christ and the apostles? I'll tell you why. Because along came somebody who exercised authority over demons and believed that they were there and confronted them. Matthew 8:16. I want to read you several scriptures to paint the picture here. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with demons, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Many demons there. Mark 1:34, and he healed many that were sick of diverse diseases and cast out many demons. Verse 39, and he preached in their synagogues to the religious people throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. Luke 4:41, and demons came out of many crying, thou art the Christ, the Son of God. Mark 9:38, even someone else here in this verse was casting out demons in Jesus' name, and Jesus said, forbid him not. In other words, there's enough demons for everybody to cast out. Let him go. Luke 3:15, the apostles cast out demons. Now, this was in Israel, the elect of God, the people of God, and not just the lost Am Haaretz Jews, publicans, and prostitutes, but religious people in the synagogues, Mark 1:39, and he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out demons. These people in the synagogues were in the covenant. They were covered by the lamb sacrifices, and they had demons. Now, question. Are TV-watching, movie-going, university-educated Christians in America today less demonized than they who lived austerely under the law? I say a million times no. They are much more demonized today. Now, new subject. True or false question. Most Christians at community chapel and Bible training centers still have some of these spirits in them. Don't answer. It's a trick question. True or false? Answer false. All Christians at community chapel still have some of these spirits in them. All! Yes, all. You mean even they're seeking deliverance? Are you? They're seeking deliverance. Well, then, community chapel must be in relatively poor shape among the born-again Christian churches. No, that's not true, because no Christians in them are free of demons either. In fact, every person on the face of the earth today has some demonic spirits dwelling in his body. None of us can say, like Christ in John 14:30, the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. The devil still has things in all of us. Now, I believe that Community Chapel and Bible Training Center has less demons per capita because we've been casting them out. But all of us are still under deception in many areas of our lives. It may not be an area of gross sin, but what about that subtle pride? What about that self-dependency that makes you not feel that urgency to pray like you need to? And so you're dry, and then you open up to that demon of self-works, which leads to that spirit of frustration, and that demon of discouragement, and that demon of condemnation, and many other combinations. I could go on and on and on with that. Another true or false question. The average Christian today probably has 25 or perhaps 50 areas in which demons have invaded him. True or false? Answer, false. I am sure it is over 100, and probably in the hundreds, in some cases in the thousands. Certainly, the average Christian, I'm not saying all Christians, I'm saying certainly the average Christian has more than 100 demons in his life. Consider my reasons for making this shocking assertion. Number one, the Gadarean demoniac had a legion of demons. Thayer says that the size of a legion varied at different times, but seems to have been 6,826 men in the time of Caesar Augustus, that is, around the time of Christ. Now, of course, I'm not saying that the Gadarene had exactly 6,826 demons. Could have been less, but it could have been more. We do know that the number was great enough to enter into a herd of 2,000 pigs and cause them to run over a cliff, He had enough demons in him to do that. Now, my point in bringing this case up is this. The average Christian who's walked the streets of modern America has had loads more opportunity to be demonized than the Gadarene. At least in terms of culture, he has had more opportunities. We have TV, movies, magazines, fads, crazes, stereo, records, the backs of cereal boxes, tapes, books. The Gadarene demoniac could not have owned or read more than a few books in his life. They were way too expensive for the common man. We have loads of them on our shelves, hundreds. They're 95 cents. Not only that, we don't just have the demonic elements of our culture, but we have, cheaply, at our fingertips, the demonic elements of many past cultures in books, films, and our prized university education. Now, the Gadarene may have been in a pagan religion, but we don't know that. He may have been under Yahweh's religion. But either way, he was not subject to the blitz of the media and culture and worldly education that all of us have experienced. Now, I'm not trying to reduplicate Russ's lesson last week, but I want to do something here. The Gadarene demoniac never heard of the following: Superman, E.T., Star Trek, Eddie Haskell, The Fonz, Rachmaninoff, George Bernard Shaw, Benny Goodman, The Beatles, The Pirates of the Caribbean, free visits to Mormon temples, Casper, The Friendly Ghost, I Dream of Jeannie, Bewitched, Kooky Burns, Lend Me Your Comb, remember that? Patty Duke, Morticia Adams, Mae West, Clark Gable, Charles Dickens. Say, Charles Dickens, do you think that was demonic? I am the ghost of Christmas past, you see. And that man experienced a total conversion in his life without Christ. Spirit of humanism and a counterfeit conversion. The Thing, The Blob, Alfred Hitchcock, Psycho, The Birds, D.H. Lawrence, Yosemite Sam, violent, spiteful creature. Garfield is so demonic. Garfield is a constant manifestation of the demons in that author's life. It's terrible. He has no love. He has no generosity. He's totally selfish, sniping, critical, sarcastic, violent. That is a totally demonic thing. William Shakespeare. Now that does it. William Shakespeare. That is the greatest. That's the epitome of our culture. If you read William Shakespeare, you will be... Now, I'm not trying to, you know, come down, but this is so true. If you read William Shakespeare, you'll be exposed to spirits of folly, mockery, murder, witchcraft, sorcery, pride, lewdness, fantasy, people changing to animals, illicit love, despair, death. Read his sonnets. No, don't read his sonnets, because unless you want a demon of melancholy. Now, the Gadarene never heard of Barbara Streisand, Tommy Dorsey, Ella Fitzgerald, Frank Sinatra, John Denver, Gordon Lightfoot, Ravel, Stravinsky. He never heard of Victoria Holt. He never heard of C.S. Lewis. Now that does it. C.S. Lewis. Yes, C.S. Lewis. Good man of God, but deceived into promoting the Christian message with demonic space fantasies, that hideous strength, and Greek pagan gods in his book Till We Have Faces. Lewis praised Tolkien's demonic trilogy to the stars. He could not speak highly enough about that. See, he was mixed up. He wasn't a Holy Ghost man. He wasn't free from demonic influence through all the studies of literature that, in the Middle Ages that he had done. Now, think it not strange that good Christians can have 100 or 500 or more demons in them. See, I'm trying to open up your minds to the fact that solid Christians are more demonized than you may think. And I'm just trying to motivate you to seek deliverance with a new zeal. This should not put a damp on people. This should not discourage people. This should not frighten people. This should just cause us to see what the devil has done and attack him with new faith. Now, assertion. The demons a Christian has are the ones that are acting up in his life. If he's not experiencing much attack from demons, then there aren't many there. Answer, false. They may not be acting up because he's not giving them much room to act up. He's suppressing them. He's filling his mind with a word. He's busy with church services, work, ministry, fellowship, prayer. He's trying to keep his mind on God. He's singing to himself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Those demons don't have much chance. And some demons have even given up and left because of all these activities. But if the demons acting up and bothering you are the only ones there, then where would be the need for the word of knowledge and discernment of spirits in deliverance? You don't need discernment for the obvious. You need discernment for that which is hidden. You need discernment to expose the hidden workings of demons subtly, coloring your thinking, emotions, or lying low and waiting for a time of weakness or calamity when they can rise up in a crescendo and drown out the voice of God, or just staying in there and plotting out their well-thought strategies. Now, another assertion. If you hate a certain attitude and are dead set against it, then you can't have that demon. Answer, totally false. Of course it's not your heart. Of course you don't feel that way. Of course, if the person says, well, brother, I think you may have this. Oh, no, I just don't feel that way, so I can't have it. Of course you don't feel that way. It's not you. It's a demon. Now, I'm not saying we must submit to everyone's surmisings about what demon we have and assumptions. You always have a right to say, no, I don't think so. But you should always be in a place where you say, well, let's pray about it if you feel the Lord showed you that. No harm. No harm shooting arrows into the air. See? Assertion. You can get rid of all your demons by walking in the Spirit, obeying the Word, praising God, witnessing, loving, and praying. Answer, false. If this were so, there would be no need for casting out demons, discernment of spirits, or the word of knowledge as used in deliverance, if you could just get rid of them by walking with God. Now, I do want to say that I have heard these statements from people, and I'm not coming against the people who made these statements. And no one knows who you are. There's no harm done here. It's just that I'm using these to teach because I feel like these lies may have come to more than one person. Assertion. Community Chapel and Bible Training Center used to check all things by the Word. To the law and to the prophets was our cry. Now, since they got on this unbalanced deliverance tangent, the emphasis is no longer upon the Word, but on experience. Answer, who told you that? Who put that thought in your mind? We need to be careful of these concepts that spring full-blown into our intellects, which we trust so much. We're as careful with the Word as we ever were before. In fact, we're able to see the Word in a clearer light, at least in this area of truth, because we've rid ourselves of some unscriptural assumptions. Paradoxically, there's no scriptural proof against our position. It harmonizes totally with the Scriptures, while those who reject the deliverance move are forced to many absurd and anti-scriptural conclusions. And you talk to them for any length of time, and you'll begin to see they have no answers, and their inconsistencies begin to pile up. Question, if there are hundreds of demons in Christians, what are they all doing in there? Don't they get bored? How can they all fit? And is there really a need for so many subversive spirits to work the devil's strategy in one person's life? Aren't a few catch-all demons enough to do the job? Answer, well, this is what they're doing. They're working. They're plotting. They're waiting. They're harassing. They're subverting. Just like the communists in the United States that nobody thinks are there. Perhaps some of them go in and out. Perhaps some have homes away from home and have inhabiting several people. In the case of certain family interaction demons between the members of a family, this has been discerned beyond doubt that the demon was going to this person, then this person, this person, this person. They found it to be true. Now I want to read you a scripture passage, Psalm 64, verses 1 to 7. This helps to show what the demons are doing in there. Psalm 64, verses 1 to 7. Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. Hide me from the secret counsel of the wicked, from the insurrection of the workers of iniquity, who whet their tongues like a sword and bend their bows to shoot their arrows, even bitter words, that they may shoot in secret at the perfect. Suddenly do they shoot at him and fear not. They encourage themselves in an evil matter. They commune of laying snares secretly, and they say, who shall see them? They search out iniquities. They accomplish a diligent search. Both the inward thought of every one of them and the heart is deep. Deep plots and plans they're making for our lives. But God shall shoot at them with an arrow of deliverance. Suddenly shall they be wounded. Now, as to their size, that's irrelevant. We're dealing with spirits. One very reliable deliverance minister with the gift of discernment of spirits who sees these things in the spirit all the time has seen a demon grow from a pinpoint size almost instantly to fill the room and try to intimidate that minister. See, size is irrelevant. Think in terms of truth and falsehood, not size. As many lies as you believe, you've given opportunities for demons, in addition to sicknesses and other things that might be there. Now, why so many demons in one person? Because they're specialists. God has circumscribed and limited their areas of activity. They're not omniscient, omnipresent spirits, though some of them may be masters over several other demons. They're specialists. They have certain areas of activity. That's why there's so many of them. Now, the Bible proves that demons are specialists. We're not just relying on experience, although I might say that those with experience are not really at the mercy of those with no experience and no counterproof. But look at this list of scriptures dealing with specialist demons. Leviticus 20:27 talks about a familiar spirit. There's many kinds of those. Numbers 5:14 talks about a spirit of jealousy. If the spirit of jealousy come upon the husband and he suspects that his wife has committed adultery, you see, you shall have a certain offering and go through this certain ritual. Now, the spirit of jealousy comes upon him, it says. That's not his own spirit being jealous, nor is it an angel. God doesn't send people angels to make them jealous. This is a demon of jealousy. 1 Kings 22:22 talks about a lying spirit. Proverbs 16:18 talks about a haughty spirit. Now, I know that haughty spirit can be the human spirit, but don't think that a demon won't be involved. The devil takes any opening offered. Isaiah 19:14, the Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit in the midst of Egypt. Now, that's a catch-all involving the chief demon over Egypt, plus many demons of idolatry and false philosophy and sin under him. Isaiah 29:4. I won't be turning these and reading them. I'm going through them real fast. Isaiah 29:4, and thy voice shall be as of one that hath a familiar spirit out of the ground. Now, what's that? That's a ventriloquist spirit of necromancy, masquerading as one of the dead. Isaiah 29:10, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep. He allowed demons whose specialty was to put them into a spiritual sleep. That deep sleep wasn't from God, it was from demons. Hosea 4:12, although God allowed it. Hosea 4:12, the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err. So there you have a spirit of harlotry, spiritual harlotry or physical or both. Micah 2:11, if a man walking in the spirit and falsehood do lie, saying, I will prophesy unto thee of wine and strong drink, he shall even be the prophet of this people. Now here you have a man walking in a spirit of false prophecy. Mark 9:17, a dumb spirit. Verse 26, a deaf and dumb spirit. Matthew 12:22, a demon blind and dumb. Luke 7:33, they accused John the Baptist of having a demon because he did not eat or drink certain things. What does that prove? That proves that they recognized there could be such a specialist demon as to cause him to be an ascetic beyond what was proper. Even though they were wrong and he didn't have that demon, and Christ proved that he didn't have that demon, Christ did not contradict their theology of demons. He did not say, oh, a demon of not eating and drinking? Ha ha! He didn't do that, see. Mark 5:12, the man with the legion abode in the tombs naked. Undoubtedly, two of his thousands of demons were a demon of death and a demon of nudity. Now, that's not a wild assumption. Of course. You don't think all those demons that were working on him weren't leading him into the arms of embracing a demon of death. Of course they were. That's why he was in the tombs. Acts 16:16, a girl with a spirit of divination. 1 Timothy 4:1, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. So there are doctrinal demons. Revelation 16:14 talks about three miracle-working demons. So it's reasonable to suppose that there could be many different specialist demons in the body and the life of one person. Now, next point. This is kind of a spiritual hash today, but I trust it'll nourish you. It's important to realize that one Christian can have many demons that are very similar to each other. They work through similar lies, but if you analyze it, the lies are distinctly different lies. For example, one person can have the fear of entrapment, fear of commitment, and escape. Now, I'm going to mention here examples that have actually happened, but I'm not giving them people's names, so this is just for teaching. Fear of entrapment was like a caged animal inside. I got to get out. It made him dart back and forth. Fear of commitment had a different manifestation. Escape had a different manifestation. Three different demons. One person had violence, love of violence, karate, and a Vietnamese martial art that I forget what it was, and they were all different demons. One person had rage, anger, and violence. One person, consider this, had accident, fear of accident, calamity, fear of calamity, and jinx. All of these being different demons and all manifested in that one person. The spirit of accident, here's how it came in. On December 16th, 1963, the person was riding with some friends who were bragging how many accidents and broken bones they'd had. And the person, in their ignorance, said, "I wish I'd been in accidents and had broken bones." Within 2 hours, the person had 7 broken bones. The horse that the person was riding went wild and stomped all over the person. Now, as it was being cast out, the spirit of accident said, "I always get into accidents. I'm an accident waiting to happen. If you don't leave me alone, you'll have an accident." Fear of accident was a different spirit. Now you realize what happened. Started having accidents, began to fear him. So another demon came in, a fear of accident. This demon didn't talk, it just shuddered. Calamity threatened the deliverance leader with calamity. And the deliverance leader said, "I'm not afraid of you, Calamity." And the demon said, "Holy boy, he's always protected you." You could have a demon say worse things to you than that. Now, this person with a demon of calamity was in several terrible calamities. And if I told you what the calamities were, you would say, "Yes, those are terrible calamities. Those aren't accidents, those are calamities." Now, Jinx was nasty and mocking. There's a principle here. Watch your confession. You can confess a demon into your life. Be careful with that. "Well, they always told me I was born under a rock." Who told you that? Some second-rate spirit came in there, you see. One person says, "I'm in a real pit." Now, brother, don't say that. This is kind correction. Don't say that. You're not in a real pit. You may be in a terrible trial. You may really be going through things, but you're not in a pit. "He hath brought you up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay." You're not in a pit. And don't say the pits or anything like that. Now, one person had sun worship, sun tanning, nudity. 3 different demons. Sun worship said, "I bring them out into the sun," like that. We got rid of sun tanning, or sun worship, and sun tanning was there. And sun tanning was a different lie. It made the person feel like, "I'm just not healthy in Seattle. Oh, it's so pale and pasty looking and just not healthy, you know." And we had to combat that with truth, saying, "Now look, statistically, people live longer in Seattle than they live where you came from." They do, statistically. So how can they be less healthy if they're living longer? I said, "You sun tanning spirit, you like to drive people to excess and give them cancer, don't you?" And it just laughed fiendishly. And I'm, you know, not against sun tanning, but, you know, there can be excess in any neutral, good, or negative thing. Nudity just laughed fiendishly. Now, the same person can have a spirit of unbelief, skepticism, and doubt. At first glance, they sound like they're all the same thing, but they're not. Unbelief is just flat out, "I just don't believe it. I just don't believe it." Skepticism is a little different shade. Skepticism says, "Well, I don't believe it, but prove it and I will." That's like Thomas. I believe that it's probable that Thomas had a spirit of skepticism. "Well, unless I put my hand in his side, I just won't believe it." See? Jesus said, "Blessed are they have not seen yet believed." The thing to do is say, "Well, I have no reasonable reason to doubt that, so I'll believe it until it's proven otherwise." See? Now, spirit of doubt. Doubt says, "Well, it sounds good and it all lines up, but I still tend to doubt it." They don't reject it flat out like unbelief, but I just tend to doubt it. In other words, holding many things in abeyance. It causes a person to have an unreasonably large middle shelf in their mind and not take things out of that middle shelf that really belong on the top shelf and have no reason being in the middle shelf. So they're always in a constant state of holding things in abeyance, and they can't really jump into what God's doing, you see. Now, you may have gotten delivered of one spirit of fear, and there's fear again in a different situation. That's because it may be a different spirit of fear. Maybe that spirit came back in, but it could be a different spirit of fear. One person had fear of avalanches, and it was linked to a fear of smothering. You see how they're tied together. One person had a fear of heights, and that was linked to a fear of falling. And there may be several spirits of weakness in one person. One that I know of had an overwhelming spirit and a draining spirit. The overwhelming spirit, "Oh, this is just too much for me. Oh, it's just too much." Draining spirit, "Oh, I'm just so tired. I'm just drained." See? Different spirits. Often a demon will be coupled with the fear of that demon, like manipulation and fear of manipulation. Because the person knows that they have yielded to a spirit of manipulation, they therefore hold back from legitimate sharing of their heart, fearing that they'll manipulate, and the devil gets them both ways, see. There can be intellectualism and fear of intellectualism. I had these two. I had this intellectual spirit, and I hated it, but I yielded to a fear of intellectualism. When I would get down to study to bring things in class or here or whatever, the devil would sometimes come and say, "Oh, this is just from your own mind. This is just from your own mind. This isn't from the Lord. This is from your own mind, see." Trying to rob me from receiving from God. Now, there can be rejection and fear of rejection. One person had frustration, anxiety, impatience, intolerance, and worry. All different spirits. And they dealt with the first four that night, but it was getting kind of late, and the person began to feel like, "Oh, I'm just putting these people through too much. It's way past their bedtime. I know they're getting up early for work." So he said, "Well, let's just stop here. I know I got this one other thing, but I'll take care of it soon." So they stopped there, and they left that spirit of worry. The next day, he wasn't frustrated. He wasn't anxious. He wasn't impatient with anybody. He wasn't intolerant of anybody. But boy, was he worried. "Oh, I'm just worried about this. Oh, I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this. I'm worried about this." See, because he left that one. One person had panic and frantic. One person had harlotry, reckless, and feckless. Now, feckless, I think I recall, means like good for nothing, kind of like a tramp, kind of like, you know, in Oliver, those pickpockets and all that kind of stuff. Forget it. The same person commonly has opposite demons. For example, laziness was discerned, or else demons opposite to their nature. Laziness was discerned in the husband. The wife said, "Oh no, he's very productive." But that's because laziness would plague him, but he overcame it. Now, one person said, "What makes me pound my chest while I'm driving in the truck all the time? I'm pounding my chest." And a spirit of self-righteousness was discerned. Now the wife said, "Oh no, he's very condemned all the time." See, he had both, self-righteousness and condemnation. He also had a false superiority that lived behind his eyes and came from a royal lineage, it was discerned. And he called his mother and found out that his great-grandmother was of the royal family of Albania. And the story has many more details I could give you, and you'd be astounded at this, how specific the revelation was. One very reliable deliverance minister discerned a list of about 100 demons in one person, and the person knew that that was only a partial list because some of the biggest problems in that person's life were not on the list. Since then, as they've begun to attack these demons, they have found out that the ones next to each other on the list have been linked, even though they're seemingly unrelated. For example, there was a demon of spiritism because the person had tried to contact a dead friend. And the next one on the list was fear of failure. And that came in when the person failed to contact the dead friend. See? So they were linked even though they didn't seem close together. Now, why so many demons in Christians? Many reasons. A few of them are as follows. Number one, demons have come in since the time we were very small. And they're still there. They don't go of their own accord. They're not polite guests. They must be kicked out. Now, I do realize that God sometimes sovereignly will take a demonic spirit out of a person's life. We've heard testimonies where someone has been on heroin. They didn't even go through withdrawal. God, out of his mercy, just took that spirit of addiction out of their life. But in general, those demons don't go until they're confronted. Number two, why so many demons in Christians? Because we've continued to let demons in after we were saved. Because we've kept believing lies and we've kept being fooled. We're not just dealing with demons from the old life. We've continued to let them in after that. One very mature ministering saint in this assembly said to me, "I got loads of demons after I was a good Christian." How did that happen? Through hurtful experiences, through mistakes, through believing lies. For one example, the person was very concerned to keep far from the world and to have a wholesome mind and to avoid fornication, and therefore embraced an asexual demon. See, the deception of, well, just be sexless, then you'll be safe. A third reason why Christians have so many demons is that we've gotten delivered and we've let some back in. There have been many examples of this, and many specifically discerned that they've been let back in. For example, one person had pride and insecurity, got rid of them both. Somehow pride came back in. Pride opened the door to insecurity again. And when pride was confronted, as the door opener, "You door opener, you're not going to be my gatekeeper anymore." The demon said, "Gatekeeper? I own the place." See, he didn't like that, just a gatekeeper. "I own the place." Now, some people will be tempted to think this. Hundreds of demons coming in before you're saved, after you're saved, even in the womb, letting them back in. Ah! I quit. I don't want to find out what demons I have. It's too much. Now, that's not the way out. That's the way to lie down and die and let them run you through. We must pick up the sword and fight. The person with that list, we're fighting. We've been fighting for years anyway. We've just been fighting an unseen foe. Now we're fighting a seen foe. That shouldn't put us in consternation, see. The person that had the list of about 100 demons discerned that I just mentioned was very depressed and overwhelmed about it the next day. But in short order, the person got rid of 4 of those demons, and the spouse said, "You're so different with 4 gone. What will you be like when they're all gone?" And since then, the person has got rid of 30 or 40 of these demons and is very encouraged now, even though he's only partially delivered. Now realize, too, that in spite of all these demons, you're still walking with God. They haven't overcome you. This shows us the magnitude of God's love and mercy, that we haven't been overcome, being victimized by so many spirits. Some people got a major deliverance at the beginning and then slacked off. They got rid of most of the Politburo members, but they left the people in there to raise up new leaders or else plot a counter coup to let the old ones back in. Now we've got to press the attack. We must get out of these cycles of a call for deliverance, a great surge of a response, and then a dearth. Deliverance must move from theology to normal Christian life. It must be that way in our lives. Now listen to Numbers 33, verses 55 and 56. "But if you will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes," see, destroying your vision, "and thorns in your sides, harassing you from the side, tormenting you, pulling you aside. And they shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them." And we don't want that to happen to us. What did God think to do unto these demons? Matthew 25, 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." That's what he thought to do unto them. That lake of fire was for them, not for men. We don't want God having to break his heart to do to us as he thought to do unto them. And he said, he spoke to us and said that if these spots are left in your life, they'll consume you, see. We can't leave them. We've got to keep attacking these things. We've got to keep cleaning house, and then we've got to keep the house clean by prayer, by having a prayer life with the Lord. We have let in so many demons by just not having a prayer life with the Lord. Self-dependency and all of these deceiving spirits. One person, when they didn't feel a great need to pray, but when they got rid of a few demons, they felt this overwhelming need to pray because they had got rid of that self-dependency and other spirits that made them feel like they didn't really need to pray. And now, oh, I can't go to bed or get up unless I'm in prayer and in the Word, see. Now, God wants to give many more gifts of the Word of knowledge and discernment of spirits. I know that. But we've got to follow 1 Corinthians 14:1, "Pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts." And those that do have these gifts have got to stir up that gift that is in thee by the laying on of hands, etc. See, we need more gifts and we need more deliverance ministers. Now, God is going to have a people in the last days who are free of demons. I want to turn real quickly. I'll just go a couple of minutes over here. Luke 10. I want to end on an encouraging note. Luke 10, verses 17 and 18. It says here, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." Now, why did Jesus say that? Whatever other application it may have, I'm sure it has this application. It is prophetic of Satan being cast out of heaven in the last days just after the rapture of the man-child company of saints. Revelation 12. Satan falling suddenly from heaven. Now, Jesus was saying that the ministry of the 70 was a little forerunner of a last day's ministry so mighty and so powerful, it would not only deal a death stroke to the devil's kingdom on earth, I know I'm reading that in from other scriptures, but it would also defeat his heavenly court case as the accuser of the brethren, causing him to be suddenly cast out of heaven to the earth. Now in verses 19 to 20, behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. We're still coming into that experientially. We haven't yet experientially trodden on all the power of the enemy, but we're learning how to do it. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, don't rejoice in the manifestations and demons being cast out, although we are very happy about that, but let your chief rejoicing be that your names are written in heaven, because that's what deliverance is for. The end product is to get us to heaven. Now, verse 21, in that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Now, he said this in the context of deliverance. When they came back and said the demons are subject to them, it says, in that hour he rejoiced that these things were hidden from the wise and the prudent. So, beware those that still doubt the move of deliverance. Beware lest you be among the wise and prudent that these things are hidden from, while the babes go on to be perfected and become the bride of Christ. Now, Ephesians 5:27 says that Christ is going to present his church to himself as a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Without spot. Now, demons are spots on our wedding garment, but we're going to be without spot. So we are going to be totally free of demons, no matter how many there are, no matter how long the battle. And I believe that as we attack them, they're going to begin fleeing in greater numbers and faster. Now, I'm almost done here. Zechariah 13, verses 1 and 2. A glorious promise. It applies to Israel in the millennium. But as with the case of all of the prophecies that apply to Israel in the millennium, it has a spiritual counterpart in the church, in the Feast of Tabernacles, before the millennium, because there is a spiritual Israel and there is physical Israel become spiritual Israel in the millennium. Now verse 1 says, in that day shall there be a fountain opened unto the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land. And they shall no more be remembered, and also I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirit to pass out of the land. It says there will be a fountain for sin and uncleanness. Not just sin, but also uncleanness. Now, demons of all sorts are called unclean spirits 24 times in the New Testament. We're going to be cleansed not only of sin, but of uncleanness in Jerusalem, which is the bride. Now, verse 2 is going to come to pass totally within this generation. By the word of the Lord, there will not be one demon left in one person on the face of the entire earth. Not one demon will say boo to one person for 1,000 years. Not one. Within this generation, that shall come to pass. And when that comes to pass, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which says that Satan is the god of this world, will be seen to be a scripture that applied in the past. He will no longer be the god of this world within just a few years from now. But God is going to have and give a forerunner demonstration of the devil's demise through us in the man-child company in the last days. Now, just a couple more points and I'm done. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6. Psalm 2, verses 1 to 6. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, that's somebody different, the demonic rulers, can apply to earthly rulers too, but you can't rule out demonic rulers because there's no reason scripturally to do so. Take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh, the Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion, the church, spiritual Israel. Now, these demonic leaders and these earthly kings rise up and say, let us cast their bonds and their cords from us. That means that they are going to be under bondage. They are going to be bound by the people of God as we're exercising our power and authority in the Spirit of God. How can we, who have a spiritual ministry, we're not fighting with earthly bazookas, how can we bind earthly kings from their plans of world government in the last days? By fighting in the Spirit against the demons who are motivating them, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spirits, against principalities, powers, the world rulers. You see, we shall fight with these world rulers in the Spirit, and these earthly kings are going to find themselves bound for a time from carrying out their strategy. There's going to be a death wound to the beast. And after that, they're going to say, let us rise up and cast their cords of restraint from us, because we want the lawless one, and we want the system of lawlessness. And again, in the millennium, Satan and his demons shall be bound. And at the end of the millennium, the kings of the earth and the demons newly released from the bottomless pit will say, let us rise up and cast these cords of righteousness from us. We want to go our own way. And he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Fire fell from heaven and consumed the adversaries who come up against Jerusalem again after the millennium. And the devil's plan is totally brought to naught after that. Now, a couple of last thoughts. There are going to be two harvests in the church in the last days. A harvest of tares, which burst open black, that is, demonized. I'm not talking about race, I'm talking about demonized. This is a harvest of apostasy. It says the husbandman commanded to bind them toward the burning. They're going to be bound in the apostasy toward the burning, which comes future. There's also going to be a harvest of wheat that bursts open white, a nation born in a day. When all these demons come off of God's people, we and the world shall know who we really are. We'll no longer be under deception about who we are, and a nation shall be born suddenly. The army of God shall come off their hospital beds, and the world is going to be amazed. That's about all I have to say. One last thing. God not only wants to cast out demons, he wants to give his people angels. He's already begun giving his people angels, and we're not always yielding to them perfectly, but when we do, it's wonderful. They're not to go to try to be someone else in you. They're to try to help you be what you really want to be anyway, to input you with divine energy of love and peace and anointing and faith, you see. And so I know that God's going to be doing that as well. God bless you.